Our epistle lesson this morning comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 through 6. As I read these words, I invite you to visualize what's going on. And I invite you just to try to visualize what this author is trying to share with you as people of faith. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life." Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, this past Thursday, some of you were part of this, but last Thursday we completed basically a year-long study of the canonical gospels, the four gospels in our scriptural canon. We began, I think it was probably about the first week of September, and we ran through this past Thursday. Methodically, we worked through Mark, and I'm saying in chronological order, Mark, then Matthew, then Luke, then John. And it was fascinating for me. I really enjoyed it. I don't know about everybody else, but I really enjoyed it because I read the gospels, and I go, I don't remember that being in there. And it's just always bringing new insights to me, and I appreciate that. But you made it. If you were in the study, you made it through, I think it was 30 weeks. And in our last meeting this past week, we said, what do we want to do next? What will be our next study? 2 years ago for the year, we spent studying the New Testament in chronological order. The books are not in chronological order, folks. Paul's the first author, first Christian author. So we read through Paul. But then we ran out of time, so we never got to the gospel, so now we did the gospels this past year. So what do we do next, I said. And the group threw out all sorts of ideas. But it was interesting that both the morning group, morning session, and the evening session both had one thing in common. They wanted to look at the book of Revelation. I know, that's what are they talking about? Revelation. So I said, well, that's interesting because the epistle lesson for this coming Sunday happens to be from Revelation. Perfect. So I thought in order to kind of pump up the Bible study for the fall, because we'll be doing a study in Revelation, and to kind of be faithful to the epistle lesson, we would read from the book of Revelation. Now, let me ask you, are you familiar with the book? Are you familiar? No, of course you're not. Anyway, have you seen the movie The Omen? Seven Signs? I don't know what, all those, then that's close enough. But forget all that though. See you on Thursday night starting in the fall. Anyway, okay. The book of Revelation is the final book of the New Testament. And that means it's book number 66. Oh, no. Not 666. Come to Bible study next fall to get that detail. Anyway, today's the fifth Sunday of Easter, and we're looking at the final book of the New Testament. What is the connection? What is the connection? Okay. Revelation. Revelation. When was the last time you really read it, if ever? When have you ever really studied it, if ever? Well, if you have studied, it's probably been a while. So let me just start out by saying this about the book. It is without a doubt the most misunderstood book of our entire canon. Entirely misunderstood. And it is not that it's only been misunderstood, I think. It has been used and cited recklessly and without care by those who misunderstand it. So let me be the first to tell you right here and right now, drum roll, Chris. Thank you. That's enough. Okay. Revelation is not a cryptic narrative of how the world ends. Sorry. No, that area of interest is for the cosmologist, not the cosmetologist. That's a different group. The cosmologist to figure out for us how the universe has come to end. That's not what we're concerned about. No. Revelation is not, and I repeat, not a play-by-play literary account of the end of life as we know it. I know it's disappointing. I know. I'm sorry. All right. Having said that, let me tell you what Revelation is. Revelation is simply a representative sample of a literary genre that found fertile ground in the hearts and minds of those living in the ancient Near East during the centuries when Christianity was coming onto the scene. From about 100 BC or so, a little before that, to about 100 AD. And there are a slew of these writings. We just have one particular one that we have at the end of our New Testaments. But there were lots of apocalypses written by Jewish authors and Christian authors that are just amazing writings. And you can find them, just Google apocalypses from the first century. Anyway, these apocalyptic writings share some things in common. If you want to read Revelation and begin to understand what it's a point, you need to understand the type of literature. First of all, apocalypses are centered around a vision that the author has been given. And it's a vision usually of what they believe is about to unfold in the very near future, not some distant future, 2,000 years out. No, in their lifetime. Okay? Secondly, apocalypses are unapologetically, starkly dualistic, meaning they divide everything up into two neat and competing camps. There is good and there is evil. Nothing in between. There is God and Satan. Nothing in between. There are the faithful and the unfaithful. You're not kind of faithful or kind of unfaithful. You're this or that. Very simply. Now, fortunately for the author and for the author's intended readers, they're always on the side of good and God and the faithful. All right. Third, the historical setting in which apocalypses are penned is typically one characterized by some sort of persecution or oppression. In other words, God's people are taking it on the chin. And the writings are a response to that. Fourth, in an unfolding of this vision and an unwinding of history, the author employs graphic and at times grotesque symbolism, incorporating lots of numbers, lots of colors, lots of beast, spectacular pyrotechnics, as they lay out their vision of God's imminent intervention and judgment on behalf of the faithful. In short, this is what a Revelation is. It's a pep talk. It's a pep talk to the faithful. Hang in there. Hang in there. Well, let me give you a taste of what we're talking about here. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. Hang in there. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. And on its horns were 10 diadems. And on its heads were blasphemous names. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's. Let anyone with understanding, good luck, calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a person. Its number is 600 and very good, very good. Anyway, it goes on and on with all this incredible violence and carries on. And then, when everything has reached this pinnacle, we read this, and then I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slaughtered for the word of God and for the testimony they had given. They cried out with a loud voice, "Sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long will it be before you judge and avenge our blood?" They were each given a white robe, and they were told to rest a little longer. All right. Like all writings, apocalyptic literature is used by authors to make a point. In this case, a theological point. And that theological point was that ultimately God will prevail. Evil's tenure is short-lived. Sure it's tough now. Sure it is tough now. You're taking it. You're taking it. But not in the too distant future. God's people will be vindicated. Hold in there. In short, kingdom of God will not be denied. It's a pep talk. It's pep talk. Keep going. And that's timeless, right? Sure. Welcome to the here and now. We can all use a little good news, a little pep talk, maybe without the over-the-top images, but a pep talk nevertheless. With that in mind, think through the text with me that we just read. Listen to these words again that come at the end of the book. I saw a new heaven and a new earth versus the old earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, see, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Friends, life is hard. You know life is hard. I know life is hard. The writer of Revelation knew that life was hard. Jesus knew that life was hard. But Jesus said this misery and this pain and this hopelessness will not have the final word. He said, the kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of God is among you. Do you not perceive it? Well, come with me. Let me show you, he said. Follow me. Now, he wasn't promising his followers just a life of leisure. As we know, take up your cross and follow me. But he was offering them a new reality, a new perspective, a new community. He was offering them hope. Last week, you remember, we were talking about the 23rd Psalm. And in that psalm, we see the timeless yearning for a substantive presence that sustains us. And it was imaged like this: the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And then we talk briefly about Moses, he's on Mount Sinai, and he encounters God in this vision on the mountainside, and he's getting his commission to go back down into Egypt and to lead the people out. And Moses, that's too much. That is too much for me to do. And the divine affirmation, though, of Moses is very simple. He says, I will be with you. I will be with you. Friends, that's Emmanuel. That's Emmanuel. That's what we're all about, right? Sure. Today's the fifth Sunday of Easter. Now, I usually share a Frederick Buechner quote with you on every Easter, but I forgot to do it this year. So here you go. Because it's critically important, I think, for us as we reflect on our role as kingdom builders. Well, before I say that, let me just say, resurrection's complex. We know that. It's complex philosophically and theologically. It's kind of hard to get your mind around it, but I think this quote helps us. Frederick Buechner. The earliest reference to the resurrection is St. Paul's, and he makes no mention of an empty tomb at all. What convinced the people that Jesus had risen from the dead was not the absence of his body, but his living presence. And so it has been ever since. That's it. That cuts the chase for me, and that it declares why we're here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. We're here to proclaim the presence of Christ let loose in this world, and the love of God running rampant among us. Because we know life's tough. Many of us feel at times we cannot go on. We just cannot. But then it happens. The kingdom of God breaks into our lives in big ways, in small ways. And when we see the hands of Christ, you know, when we are the hands of Christ in the world, we get a glimpse. A glimpse. A glimpse of what could be, as in, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you should also love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciple if you have love for one another. So each week, we gather in this place to tell the story, to rehearse the apocalyptic drama for the pep talk, and then we go forth to offer a glimpse of the kingdom of God at work in a world that where life is hard and meaning is elusive. We go as conduits of hope. See, I am making all things new. So friends, go. Do your job. Oh, and maybe Thursdays, 10 a.m. and 7 p.m., starting in the fall, We'll see you at Bible study. All right. Thanks be to God. Amen.